Once again, thankful for the opportunity to be here and to stand before you to proclaim another message from God's Word. Certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one and the visitors that we have among us. We are encouraged by your presence and hope that you too will be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. I appreciate the good prayer that Michael led us in a few moments ago and appreciate Max leading us in that very encouraging, uplifting hymn, Heavenly Sunlight. And I appreciate the reading that Doug gave us there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you notice in the hymn even that Max led us in, one of the things that was in that hymn was the need to ever rejoice. You notice the reading that Doug gave for us there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. You notice one of the admonitions that he gave Christians there was to what? Rejoice always. You see, the word rejoice appears about 200 times in the Scriptures. Did you know that? That's a lot of occurrences in the Scriptures with that word rejoice, isn't it? About 200 times we find the word rejoice in the Scriptures. And when defined, to rejoice means to feel or show great joy or delight. And did you know that as Christians, we should always feel and show great joy? Did you know that? You see, as God's people, we should always be a joyous people. We should always be rejoicing. We should be the happiest people on earth. And the Bible has a lot to say about the need for Christians to be a people who rejoice. So knowing that, let's take just a few moments this afternoon to go to the Scriptures and let's take a look at some occasions in which we are to rejoice. And I want to begin by suggesting to us this afternoon that we should rejoice when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now that's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? It's kind of hard for some of us to fathom the idea of rejoicing when we are being persecuted. But I want you to notice these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with me found there in Matthew chapter 5. Open up your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 5 and notice these words of Jesus beginning here in verse number 10. And by the way, to set the context here, as good Bible students, we're familiar that Jesus is preaching on what is commonly referred to as his Sermon on the Mount here. And he's giving a list of beatitudes here. These many things that blessed are those who partake of these things. And I want you to notice what he says here in verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There it is. That's the words of Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he goes on to tell us why. When he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, what's he say to do about that? What's he say to do when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Verse 12, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, Jesus said, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, it's hard for us to consider the fact that persecutions are one of the blessings of discipleship. It's hard for us to consider the idea that we should rejoice when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But here Jesus said to do just that. He said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when that happens to you. A more livelier expression of this can be found there in Luke's account, there in Luke 6. Turn there to Luke 6 and notice this more lively expression of the need to rejoice when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice Luke's account here. In Luke 6. Again, in the context is the same. Jesus is talking about the beatitudes here. But I want you to notice here in Luke's account, picking up in verse number 22. Here it's recorded these words of Jesus. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now watch this, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Did you catch that expression there? Here in Luke's account, the words of Jesus found recorded, therefore, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that we should leap for joy. Think about that. That's a lively expression of how our attitude should be when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he goes on to tell us why. He goes on to tell us why we should rejoice, why we should leap for joy when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When he says there, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. That's the reason, brethren. That's the reason for why we should rejoice when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the reason for why we should leap for joy when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because Jesus said, indeed your reward is great in heaven. Think about that. You see, all the suffering and the persecution that one could possibly endure here upon this earth can't even compare to the glory that they shall receive someday in heaven. Can't even compare to that reward that will be given in heaven for those who suffer and endure persecution for righteousness' sake. Certainly a reason to rejoice, isn't it? Certainly is. And when you think about that, we need to be reminded, brethren, to be a people who rejoice in our afflictions and sufferings for the Lord. You see, persecution, as we're going to see as you're turning your Bibles there to 1 Peter 4. Persecution, as Peter's going to inform us, it serves as a token that we have become a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. And I want you to notice what Peter has to say about this here, writing to Christians here in 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up in verse number 12. Here Peter writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now watch verse 13. "But rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified." Remember that. Remember that. Here Peter said, don't think it's strange when difficult times and persecutions come upon you. Don't consider that a strange thing. He says, but remember that when this happens, you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice knowing that, as we mentioned, this serves as a token that you are a partaker in Christ's sufferings. He goes on to say, picking up there in verse number 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that matter." Remember that, brother. You see, as we all are aware, there are going to be difficult times that's going to come along the way. There's going to be trying times. There's going to be times when we are going to be reviled and persecuted. It's going to happen. Remember what Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Remember what he said? What did he say? What's going to happen to those who strive to live godly in Christ Jesus? Paul said, you will be persecuted. Persecution is going to happen to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And you want to know something? That includes you and me. It's going to happen. And when those times happen, when we are reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in that. We need to remember that sometimes difficulty and persecution, they're going to come even when we're not doing anything wrong. Even when we're not doing anything wrong, brethren, there's going to be times when persecution and difficulties are going to come. And sometimes that's going to happen simply because we're doing something right. You ever think about that? When we stand for the Lord and His will, there's going to be times when we're going to be right and doing something right, and we're going to get persecuted for that. And when that time comes, never forget those words of Jesus that we talked about there in Matthew chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember that. And let us rejoice when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I also suggest to us this evening, another occasion in which we need to rejoice. And that is, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. Many of us are familiar with that exhortation found there in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 15. And there Paul simply said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Simply put, when one is filled with joy, we too should be filled with joy. We should be glad for that one who is rejoicing, and we should likewise be a partaker in his joy. And we need to remember that when good things, happy things, fall upon others, and it presents occasions for them to rejoice, we shouldn't envy them. We shouldn't envy them when good fortune comes upon another, when another is filled with happiness. We shouldn't envy that. But rather, we should be a partaker in their joy. We need to do as Paul said there in Romans 12, 15, and rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse number 26, we need to rejoice with those who are honored. Again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're familiar with Paul talking about the body of Christ and how we are members of that one body. And about how, although we are members of the one body, we all are needed and we're all important. And we all have different functions. And here in verse 26, he's talking about the fact here that members of the body of Christ should have a like interest for one another. Again, we are to partake in the happiness of the one who is being honored. As Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, and if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, Paul says. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we need to be one who is glad and rejoice with others who are rejoicing. To further emphasize that, I take us there to Philippians chapter 2. Follow along with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me these words of the inspired Apostle Paul, beginning here in verse number 14. But here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14 beginning, the apostle writes, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that, now watch it, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, Paul says, do what? You also be glad and rejoice with me. You see that? We need to take heed to those words of the inspired apostle. We need to be one who is glad and rejoice with others who are rejoicing, knowing that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. But another occasion to rejoice is we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we see this exhortation given not only to God's people of old in the Old Testament, but we also see it in the New Testament for Christians. And I want you to notice that with me. I want you to notice, first of all, there in Psalm 33. There in Psalm 33. I want you to notice that here we have a call for the righteous people of God to rejoice in the Lord. Did you know that? Notice Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. And he goes on to say, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Again, we have a call here for God's people to rejoice and to be a people who praise the Lord. Not only should we rejoice in the Lord, but we should also praise Him. And did you notice what the psalmist said about that? About the praise from the upright, what did he say? It is beautiful. It is beautiful. Think about that. Think about that. And to be simply put, we find here an exhortation for God's people to be cheerful. We need to be a cheerful people, don't we? As we find this exhortation here in Psalm 33 and verse 1. We go on to learn there in Isaiah 61. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Isaiah 61. And here in Isaiah 61, verse 10 beginning, notice these inspired words. Here the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I want you to let those words of the prophet Isaiah there sink in. Here he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And he goes on to explain why he feels that way. When he says, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Think about that. You see, brethren, we should be a people who greatly rejoice in the Lord simply because of who He is. Because of who He is. And because of what He does and what He has done. We need to be mindful of that each and every day. And we need to be a people who greatly rejoice in the Lord. And as Paul says there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Not just some of the time. But we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Remember that? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Again, that word always is all inclusive. That means we need to be a people who rejoice in the Lord at all times. No exceptions. That means we need to rejoice in the good times and in the bad times. Because again, as we talked about earlier, there's going to be some good times and there's going to be some difficult times. And we don't need to just rejoice in the Lord when things are going our way and going well for us. But rather, we need to always rejoice in the Lord, even when things seem to be difficult for us and going against us. We need to be reminded of the need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, when we remind ourselves of the hope that we have in the Lord, no matter what comes our way, should present an occasion for us to rejoice, shouldn't it? Each and every day. Remember that. And let us be a people who rejoice in the Lord always. But I also suggest to us this afternoon another occasion in which we need to rejoice. And that is, we need to rejoice in our hope as a Christian. You see, as we just talked about, joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in the Lord, and we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And we need to rejoice because of that hope that we have in the Lord. That hope of eternal life. That hope of heaven. And a Christian's hope for eternal life, it's not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. But rather, it is real. And when you think about a good definition of hope, a good definition of a Christian's hope is simply this: desired plus expectation. Take your notes, write that down. A good definition of the Christian's hope is two words: desire plus expectation. Because a Christian not only desires eternal life, but a Christian also has that expectation of eternal life. How do we know that? Well, what did Paul say there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That hope that Paul was describing there, that wasn't wishful thinking, my friend. But rather, that was his desire coupled with his expectation. Standing on that promise of God who cannot lie. We learn there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. What reason did John say that he wrote those things? Do you remember? John says, these things are written, why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, as children of God, children of God who continue to remain faithful to Him, they can have that blessed assurance that we often sing about. They can have that desire, that expectation of eternal life. A home. Eternal home in heaven. And it's because of that, that as Christians we are to greatly rejoice in our hope of heaven. When I think about that, I'm very mindful of these words of Peter found there in 1 Peter 1. Go with me there, if you will, to 1 Peter 1. Notice these words, these very encouraging words of Peter to God's children. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 beginning, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Did you catch that? Peter's talking about that hope of that inheritance, that incorruptible and undefiled inheritance in heaven. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brethren, the next time you get discouraged, the next time you think about throwing in the towel, you think about waving that white flag and giving up, next time you think about bailing out of that race that leads to eternal life, turn here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Be reminded of these encouraging, inspired words of Peter that we just read here, verses 3 through 9. And remember to greatly rejoice in your hope of heaven. And never give up. Never give up. Rather, always keep on keeping on. As Peter talked about, even though for a little while you're going to be grieved by various trials, don't let those various trials get the best of you. But rather, keep on keeping on, being reminded of this blessed hope. Never forgetting that a Christian's hope does not disappoint. Do you know that? Do you know that, brother? That hope that you have for eternal life? That hope that you have for that eternal home in heaven? That hope is not going to disappoint. Notice that with me as I take us there to Romans chapter 5. And here in Romans chapter 5, notice here the words of Paul, beginning in verse 1. Here in the context, Paul is talking about how faith triumphs in trouble. And here he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now pay attention to verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Never forget that, my beloved brethren. Never forget that. And again, let us be one who greatly rejoices in our hope of heaven, being ever mindful of the fact that our hope does not disappoint. But one more occasion to rejoice to share with you this afternoon. And that is, we need to rejoice when the gospel is obeyed and when the lost is found. You see, I don't know about you, but as for me, I cannot think of a greater occasion to rejoice than to rejoice when one obeys the gospel, or to rejoice when the lost is found. Can't think of a greater occasion to rejoice than that. And when I think about rejoicing when the gospel is obeyed, my mind instantly goes there to Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that? Do you remember what the eunuch did after he obeyed the gospel? After he and Philip went down into the water and Philip baptized him, remember what he did? What did he do? He went on his way rejoicing, didn't he? That's what he did. He went on his way rejoicing. You think about yourself. You remember when you obeyed the gospel? Some of you, it's going to take you back a few years, isn't it? But do you remember? Do you remember how you felt that day when you obeyed the gospel? I venture to say that you was probably much like that Ethiopian eunuch of old that we read about in Acts chapter 8. And you went on your way rejoicing, didn't you? I know I did. And rightfully so, right? Rightfully so. Because that is when our sins are washed away and we are raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's when we truly do have that hope that we talked about earlier. That hope of eternal life. Again, what greater occasion to rejoice than that? Again, we have another record of one who rejoiced after he obeyed the gospel found there in Acts chapter 16. Again, as good Bible students, you're very familiar with what we find recorded there in Acts 16. You're very familiar with the Philippian jailer and the events that took place there in Philippi. But let's just notice that there in Acts 16 for a moment. There in Acts 16, let's just begin reading here in verse number 30. But here in Acts 16 and in verse 30, again, after we learned that there was a great earthquake and after the chains were loosed from the prisoners, the prison guard, he was about to just end it all, wasn't he? We learn about that there in verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners have fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But then he heard somebody hollering at him, didn't he? He heard somebody hollering at him, saying, "Don't do yourself any harm." And then he went to him, and that was Paul and Silas, as we see there in verse 29. And in verse 30, he asked the most important question that any individual could ever ask. What was that all-important question that he asked there in Acts chapter 16, verse 30? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What an important question. Most important question anyone could ever ask. We see in verse 31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Think about that. Notice the order there with me. Notice here in verse number 32. What happened? They spoke the word of the Lord to him. He heard the word. Notice there in verse number 33. It says, "And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." He heard the word. And he obeyed it. And then what happened, verse 34? What do we find? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. Again, I can't think of a greater occasion for one to rejoice than for one to rejoice when the gospel is obeyed. But not only do we find in the Bible an occasion to rejoice when those who hear the gospel and obey the gospel, but also when those who once obeyed turn their back on the Lord and become lost, but then they are found. That's another occasion to rejoice, isn't it? We learn about that in Luke chapter 15. Again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in Luke 15. We're familiar with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And I just want to take a moment to read that. Let's go there to Luke, the 15th chapter. And here in Luke chapter 15, verse 3 beginning, notice as Jesus spoke this parable to him. He says here in verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Notice verse 7. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Let that sink in. I mean, here Jesus is speaking this parable of a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. A man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. And what did he do? He left those 99 and went after that one that was lost. And when he found it, what was the result? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. And he even brought that sheep back with him and found his friends. And he let them know, "I found my sheep. Rejoice with me." What an occasion to rejoice. And Jesus says in verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Certainly an occasion to rejoice, isn't it, when a sinner repents? So much so, even Jesus says that there's going to be joy in heaven when that happens. We see the parable of the lost coin picking up here in verse 8 of Luke 15. And here Jesus says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" Verse 10, Jesus said, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let me ask you, brethren, have you ever lost something that's been very valuable to you? Have you ever lost something that's been very valuable to you, and you frantically look for that which was valuable to you that you lost, and then when you find it, you're like, "I'm so happy I found that." And you rejoice because you found what you lost. Here we see that occasion here with this woman who lost a coin. But again, what did Jesus say? What's the moral of that parable? The fact that Jesus said, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's the lesson. There's the lesson. Again, we need to rejoice when the gospel is obeyed and when the lost is found. Remembering, as we just learned here from Luke chapter 15, that there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And you want to know why? You want to know why we should rejoice when a sinner repents? Why we should rejoice when the lost is found? Simply because God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God doesn't desire for anyone to be lost and to perish. We learn about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's will for all to be saved. And when the gospel is obeyed and the lost is found, when a sinner repents and returns to faithfulness, brethren, we need to rejoice, knowing that even the angels in heaven is rejoicing. Once more, let us rejoice and let us be a people who rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 16. I hope this lesson was as beneficial to you as it was for me in preparing it. And I hope that we all will be mindful of the need to rejoice always. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who has not yet submitted themselves to obedience to the Lord and His will. Maybe you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For if you believe with all your heart, like that Ethiopian eunuch of old that we talked about a few moments ago there in Acts chapter 8, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour. You can be baptized. You can have your sins washed away. And you can be raised up of a watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life. And you too can have that hope of eternal life that we talked about. That hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who already obeyed the gospel, but maybe you're like that lost sheep, that lost coin that we talked about, and maybe you went astray. You're encouraged to repent. You're encouraged to ask God for His forgiveness, confess your sins to Him, ask Him for His forgiveness, and you're encouraged to come back home. Come back home now while you still have that opportunity to do so. Remembering that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And know that we will rejoice with you. So if there would be one here this evening, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever that need may be, won't you let that need be made known now? While making your way toward the front, while you stand and sing the song of Max's Selector.